أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. For his health, well-being, and inshallah the destruction of his enemies, recite the second one louder. In order that each and every one of us inshallah becomes a companion of the Imam, a soldier of the Imam, recite the third one even louder. One of the verses of the Holy Quran that is relevant to the story of Karbala, and it's very important if some of us remember one of the topics that we tried to touch upon one of the previous nights, was talking about what happened that the people of Kufa, who were the only ones in the entire Muslim ummah and the Muslim empire that invited the Imam, that believed in the Imam, that had love for the Imam, what happened that they ended up not being able to help him. Some of them actually went and helped the enemy. We talked about this a little bit and touched on some of the factors that were important. But a verse of the Holy Quran tells us another factor that is very extremely important. In Suratul Anfal, recite a salawat please. Verse 46, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأطيعوا الله ورسوله ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Obey Allah and His Messenger and do not engage in internal conflicts. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Your energy will be annihilated. You won't have the energy to fight the enemy. وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. How is this related to the story of Imam al-Hussein? Let me remind you, right now we're in Muharram, but a little further back, if you remember, one of the occasions that we mourn for is on the day of Arafah. We talk about Muslim ibn Aqil. Of course, that's not the day of his Shahada, it's later on, but we remember him on that day. Muslim ibn Aqil came to Kufa, we said 18,000 people pledged allegiance to Muslim. That's not all the people of Kufa, by the way. The people of Kufa were more than 18,000 people. 18,000 people pledged allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqil. Right? Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad comes into the city with very few people. what happens that he's able to win this city over? If the 18,000 people that pledged allegiance to Muslim ibn Aqil would have stayed on their pledge, would not have been divided with the tactics of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he wouldn't have stood a chance against them. 18,000 people, he only has a few. If they would have been together and united as 18,000 people, what happened in Karbala wouldn't have happened. Even when we say the number of people that went against the Imam was 30,000 people. We have verses of the Holy Quran. If believers come together and they are steadfast and they want to do what is right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps. If you are 20, the verse says, you can beat 200. 20 to 200. 18,000, give me more. In the battle of Siffin, the people that were with Amir al-Mu'mineen were only 40,000. The people with Muawiyah were about 100,000. They were winning the battle. If you are 20, you can win over 200. If the 18,000 would have remained, they would have won. But they got divided. Each faction of them was taken away in one way or the other. Hani ibn Urwa was killed by Ubaydullah before the coming of the Imam because the people did not unite. The number of the people in Kufa that were with the Imam were more. There were enough. They weren't the dominant majority in Kufa, but you didn't have to have that. We never had a dominant majority when we were victorious. In the Battle of Badr, it's 313 versus about 1,000. But that minority can win. If they are united. This has always been our problem, brothers and sisters. Always this has been the problem. In the Battle of Jamal, there was an effort to do this, to divide us. When Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi sent Imam al-Mujtaba, okay, let's decide if you want to recite a salawat when you hear the names of the Imams, recite it loud. Be organized, be united. We're talking about unity here. In the Battle of Jamal, when the Imam sent a few people, he sent his son Imam al-Mujtaba, he sent Ammar ibn Yasir, and a couple others that accompanied them to gather people to bring to fight the Naqithin. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari got up and stood up in the masjid and created a fitna. He said, the Holy Prophet told me, and I heard this directly, Abu Musa is one of the companions of the Holy Prophet. He says, I heard this directly from the lips of the Holy Prophet, that after I leave this world, there's going to be a fitna. When there is a fitna, do not speak. Do not do anything. It is not your responsibility to do anything. Just remain silent. He says this, the people of Kufa start getting divided here. Okay, what shall we do? Ali has sent these people to tell us, let's go and fight. He is the Khalifa. The Kufans are the ones that pledged allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen and made him the Khalifa. They're the one of the, or some of the main figures that do this. So he is the Khalifa. The Khalifa is requesting for us to go and fight his enemy. This happened during the time of the first Khalifa. You know, when he became the Khalifa, some people objected. They didn't want to give their zakat to the Khalifa. So he rallied some people, they went and fought them. It was pretty common. Same thing is happening. But now, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet is saying that there's supposed to be a fitna. And the Holy Prophet has said, when you are approached with this fitna, don't do anything. Be silent about it. But what happens? Amir al-Mu'mineen actually wins this battle. What happens is this, that people are not silent. First, Ammar stands up. He says, I was there as well. I heard this as well. But you just went against the saying of the Prophet. The Prophet told you as an individual, when the fitna happens, don't speak and don't do anything. You just went against what the Prophet said. You got up and said something. He didn't tell anybody else to be silent about it. You don't know what to do. You just be quiet. Don't say anything. You just went against it. But again, they went back and forth. But Malik ibn Ashtar al-Nakhai came to the masjid. The servants of Abu Musa came and told him, al-Nakhai is coming. You better get out of here before he gets here. He got out of there. When Malik ibn Ashtar came, he was able to unify the people, take them to Amir al-Mu'mineen. They won the battle of Jamal. The next battle is the battle of Siffin. They unite the people. Again, they're a minority compared to the numbers that the enemy has in Siffin. When they go there, they're all unified. They're able to accomplish victory there. They're close to that victory. What becomes the problem again? Disunity. The enemy manages to take away this important factor of the unity amongst them. They start fighting amongst themselves. It wasn't news that they're fighting Muslims that claim to be Muslims, saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. It wasn't news. They already knew. These are people that pray, they fast. But now all of a sudden, when they put Qur'ans on the spears, that was a tactic. They were able to divide the Muslims. They were able to divide the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We lost it. Any time that this happens, we lose. It's happening today, brothers and sisters. If we were unified, there would be no the so-called state of Israel. If the Muslims were united, nobody could bully them around. Recite a salawat, please. Nobody could dare do anything like that. If the Muslims were united today, no superpower could speak and say anything to us. Just do the calculations. The verse of the Holy Quran said, if you're 20, you can beat 200. What's that? 1 to 10, right? Every believer can take 10 people. What's the population of Muslims? What's the population of the non-Muslims? Nobody would have been able to do anything if the Muslims were united. But they always manage, and we always manage to disunite ourselves. It's not always them. Sometimes we just, I don't know, we find excuses to just start some form of a conflict and debate and divide ourselves. We have a small number of Muslims, Shia and non-Shia, have united on one front and they've stopped Israel from growing. If they wouldn't have stopped Israel from growing, some people don't get the point. They think, you know, again, I remember, when was it? Last year or the previous years, we had the conflict in the Gaza Strip. Some people were saying, look, these people are not the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. They started saying they're Nasibis, let's not support them, this, that, the other. Oh, we find excuses. You don't get the point, it looks like. If these people were free to move about the way they wanted, Israel wouldn't be as small as it is. They would have taken over a lot of other lands as well, including Shia land, if you're so worried about just Shia. Isn't the south of Lebanon Shia? A small minority united the Islamic Republic. a small number of people in Lebanon, and this is what you get. They're not able to expand. The Muslims, now these were kind of states and people that have some form of authority. The Muslims would unite, nobody would be able to do anything to us. We have this problem. We're not able to unite. We can't even unite as Shia. This very city that I'm in, I've said this in other places, you guys are not going to like this, but the most divided city that I've seen amongst the Shias has been London. To be honest with you all, you're going to hate me for this, but it's an observation that I have had. I have not seen a more divided city in my life, and I've traveled to many different locations. I haven't seen or heard anything like this. Finding excuses to fight over the simplest things. Somebody using the wrong vocab and you have to get all over them and find a reason to pick on. There's no need. This concept of unity, brothers and sisters, is very, very extremely important. We have to understand it correctly. Now, we said so much about unity, and we want to understand it correctly. Let's look at the bigger picture of Imam al-Husayn. The time of the Imam. Okay. The people in Kufa, the 18,000 people that were supposed to help the Imam, they weren't united, right? Usually what we find, in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen as well, he says to his companions, says, if you guys were strong on your faith, the truth that you have, and if you would have been united the way those who are upon batil and falsehood, the way they are united on falsehood, and they're strong on it, nobody would have been able to stop you. Those who are not believing in the truth, haven't accepted that, they're all about falsehood and batil and dhulm and oppression and all of that, they're strong on what they have and we're weak. Everybody else was okay with what was going on. If you look at the bigger picture of Muslims, all of the Muslims, not just Kufa and the 18,000 people, what it seems like and what people told the Imam, and we hear about the Imam even today, is that you are the cause of division. Isn't that the case? Everybody was okay with Yazid. Everybody. Nobody had a problem with him. And those that did have a problem, they didn't do anything about it. Like, we don't agree with them, we're not going to pledge allegiance, but we're not going to fight about it. The only one that stood up and said, look, I'm going to leave Medina, I go to Mecca, I start telling people this is wrong, we need to do something about it. Do not you see that your ruler, your Khalifa, is one that does not obey the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Don't you see that he openly drinks? He openly commits fornication? He said, we've got to do something about it. The only one that spoke out against that was Imam al-Husayn. So you're causing division. When you look at it, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayh, you don't want to say salawat? He is the one that creates division. Before Amir al-Mu'mineen, where did you have internal war? During the time of the first Khalifa, there were some little small battles fought, but that was it. They started expanding, they started fighting in Kufar. During the time of the second Khalifa, they didn't have any internal wars. There was no civil war. They wouldn't have fought the non-Muslims and expanded the Muslim empire. During the time of the third Khalifa, again, you didn't have civil war. You had some conflicts. It ended with the life of the third Khalifa, but you didn't actually have wars. The time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, 5 years, all he does is wars. That's it. First day, they tell him, look, allow Muawiyah to remain where he is? He says, no, not for a single day. If he would have just left him where he is, there wouldn't have been a war there. The Naqithin, they came and started fighting the Imam. The Imam could have given Talha and Zubayr a little position. That's all they wanted. Just give me Yemen, give the other one Egypt, and that's it. That's all they wanted. The Imam says no. Battle upon battle, he created division. What's going on here? Are we supposed to be divided? Are we supposed to be unified? What is the strategy? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to create division like Imam Hussein did? Are we supposed to be unified? Is it that we need to be unified only amongst Shia, like some say? And just leave everybody, we can't be united with anybody that's not Shia? I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. Look at Amir al-Mu'mineen. Look at the people that were with him. Who did he unite with? Who are these people? We have the wrong impression of history. The people that Amir al-Mu'mineen united with to try to accomplish the divine goals of establishing a just government and to get rid of injustice, the people that he united with are in fact Sunni. They're not Shia. You know what the best sign for that is? The camp of the Imam himself. In the Battle of Jamal, which is in the month of Ramadan, the nights come, you know, we all know, there was a bid'ah that was introduced by the second Khalifa. It's called the Salatul Taraweeh. All right, mustahab prayers cannot be performed in congregation. We don't have such a thing. And if anybody introduces that, that's a bid'ah. That's how our religion is. When it comes to worships, you just... anything about the religion. You can't just make up your own laws. I like this. Some people like to do that, you know. They give you prescriptions. If you do this dua with the other, then it's going to have this effect. Where'd you get that from? You can't do that. We can't do things the way we feel it is right. The way this bid'ah was made was this. They went into the masjid. They saw everybody's praying on their own. It's not organized. We like worship to be organized. Okay, so let's make that a congregation. Anyway, during the Battle of Jamal, in the month of Ramadan, the companions of the Imam come to him and say, appoint for us an Imam to lead us in Taraweeh. This is the Sunnah of the second Khalifa. The Imam says, what are you talking about? This is a bid'ah. I'm not going to participate in that. You know what happens? The people in his camp, not the enemy, forget about them. His own people start calling out, wa sunnata umarah. What is going on? The sunnah of Umar is being disrespected here. They're followers. They didn't disagree with the first two Khalifa. They didn't have any problem. They had a problem with the third Khalifa. They don't believe in the Imamah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They're not Shia in that sense. Yeah, they came and helped Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen unified with them upon truth, based on what is right, based on haqq. But that doesn't mean that they believed in Imamah. That's not correct. What is the principle here? Is there any time that we need to break a union when we're united and say, no, stand up and say, I don't care what happens here, but this is not correct? Again, let's go to the verses of the Holy Quran to try to learn this and understand this. A verse, now this verse that I read to you at the beginning, does not talk about unity directly and say to be united. It tells us not to be disunited. But in Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has verses that I'm sure everyone has heard here. In verse 103, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. This is the verse that explicitly talks about unity. اِعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. And it says, وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Usually what I've seen people say and do when they refer to this verse is to take the لَا تَفَرَّقُوا part. Do not be divided. Don't be divided. Don't cause anything that would lead to division. You know why I'm actually saying this and I'm making this compare and contrast thing about unity and disunity? It's because a lot of times we mix these things, these two concepts up. Where we're supposed to be united, we are disunited. When we're actually not supposed to be united on a front, we are united. Sometimes when somebody speaks the truth and says, look, this is wrong. What this individual is doing, what this person is doing who is in the position of leadership in a community is wrong. They say, no, don't talk about that. Why? Because it's going to cause division. Where in fact, you're supposed to speak out. And sometimes where we're not supposed to speak out, we speak out and nobody says, look, you're causing division. Trying to look at these two scenarios. Where are we supposed to speak up and stand up and say something is wrong even if it's going to lead to division? And where is it that we're going to say, no, this is not an area. We're not going to make this a point of division. What's the principle here? What's the criterion? The verse says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. It doesn't just say, وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا is an important part of that verse. Why do we neglect it? The foundation of unity has got to be haqq and truth. If that is what we are unified upon, that is a good unity. Otherwise, the people of Muawiyah were also united. That's not sacred. Break that unity. Everybody's united and everybody's okay with Yazid being the ruler. I don't want that unity. Because it's unifying on batil. On something that is wrong. Unify based on hablillah, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. Haqq. How do we do that? What's the practical way of doing that? How do we keep united upon haqq and make sure we don't get united upon batil? A lot of times I've seen the complete opposite. Communities keep moving on based on something that is wrong, and the people that speak up against that wrong are considered people that are causing division. On the other hand, when there are people that are causing division when they're not supposed to, nobody says that. It's all okay. Well, the verse doesn't end there. It's interesting how the sequence of the verses works here. Before going on to the part that I want to say from the next verse, the continuation of this verse is interesting as well. And let me read that to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the continuation of this verse, after saying, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, He says, وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا. Remember the blessing of Allah upon you You used to be enemies. The Arab tribes used to be enemies. They used to fight one another constantly. And different nations, I mean, this whole nationality business divides us. This is wrong. Division based on ethnicity. Being proud because I am from this nationality or the other, from this part of the world or the other part of, this is wrong. We shouldn't be proud of that. That causes division. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ He brought your hearts together. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا You became brothers. Enemies turning into brothers. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا Faith, brothers and sisters, the stronger the faith is, the stronger the practices that are based on faith are, the more we make sure what we are doing as individuals, our knowledge is correct knowledge, is based on haqq, the more we can become together. The more there's sincerity, the more we can come together. But the more it's about me, make sure I am this or I am that, the more we're going to be divided. I mean, this is not my topic right now, but the unfortunate thing is that we see even centers, for God's sake, competing with one another about things. Groups, youth clubs, student organizations, all competing. We have a positive competition. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ Compete with one another in doing good, but when it's about, I want to make sure we do better than them, our program has got to be better than theirs, this, that, the other, what do they do? So this is not healthy. This is not the فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ that the verse says. All this is because of that nafs, the desires of the ego, of wanting to be the better one, that pride. I want to feel better about this. No. What happened to the humility? Tawadhu that has got to be there. Regardless of that, the following verse says this, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ What is going to preserve unity is أَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ What is going to preserve unity that is based on proper foundations, that is based on haqq, is going to be preserved with amr bil ma'roof wa nahy 'anil munkar. If that goes away, we may still have unity, but it's not going to be based on haqq. It will lead to unity that is based on batil. What is going to preserve the sacred unity is amr bil ma'roof wa nahy 'anil munkar. And how we can accomplish that. Because everybody, when anybody stands up and says this is which is being said is wrong, why is this person saying this? Quiet that person, they don't have any authority to say this about Islam, or say the other, or why is this program being held, or why is this speaker speaking? All of that's being said, yeah, it could be right, it could be wrong. You can't just say, oh, just because this person is speaking about somebody else and saying that they are speaking words that are not the truth and that are wrong, then that person is wrong. No, not necessarily. There's principle. Amir al-Mu'mineen did the same thing. Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke about people as well and said, this person is wrong. Why are they supposed to do that? It doesn't mean it's wrong. It's got to be based on haqq. When we do the amr bil ma'roof wa nahy an al munkar, refer to your books. How can I do amr bil ma'roof wa nahy an al munkar if I don't know what ma'roof and munkar is? This is where our problem lies. One of our serious problems is we're confused. Any matter happens, somebody gives a statement on it. Then you have two groups forming amongst the Shia community. People that are pro, people that are against. Start debating on Facebook, Shia chat, this site, the other site. It's going back and forth, back and forth. This is no reference point. Are you looking for the truth? Where do you get that truth from? Let's clarify that. It's not about opinion. I think this, I think that. Well, you can have your opinion, great, but I want to know what Islam says. Whatever Islam says, that is haqq. We need to gather together on that. It is important, brothers and sisters, to be united, but be united upon haqq. In certain issues, even the sect and the school of thought is not a matter of division. We don't agree. We think it is wrong. We have our proof, very clear proof in the Holy Quran, in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, the ahadith of the Holy Prophet. We have very clear signs that we believe in the Ahlul Bayt, in the Imams, and we believe this is the correct belief. And if you don't believe in it, that's wrong. But at the same time, the Holy Prophet has said, whoever bear witnesses and testifies to the first two shahadat, that person is Muslim. Okay. Amirul Mu'minin and the Ahlul Bayt did not leave the Muslim Ummah. They didn't go out. They could have done that. Some people do this. The majority of the Muslim Ummah did not accept their imamah. Isn't that the case? Isn't that the fact? What do? Did they say, oh, these people are all our enemies, forget about this, let's go and live in Africa. Let's go live in Malaysia, Indonesia, China, I don't know, somewhere else. Let's leave. They didn't do that. It was important to remain there. No, these are brothers and sisters. What they have done is wrong. But that doesn't mean we're going to leave them. No, we're going to be unified with them to a certain extent. Okay. Yeah, but not beyond that. We don't believe we need to unify on the concept that we don't believe in imam. No, we're never going to do that. That's wrong. But when it's an issue of haqq, it's going against the kuffar, the kafir state that claims to be a state, the Zionist regime, this is haqq. If some of us, some of so-called Shia stands up against this, there's a problem there. This is not the view of the Ahlul Bayt. And just one reference on that, there's an important dua of Imam As-Sajjad, salamullah alayhi. In Sahifa Sajjadiyya, refer to this book. It's a very important book. Sahifa Sajjadiyya doesn't only give us dua and supplication to recite and cry. The supplications of the Imam are beyond that. They teach us lessons. One of the duas that we have is dua for Ahlus Fughur. People that are protecting the borders of the Muslim nation, the Muslim empire at that time. The Imam prays for these people. Look at the wording of the Imam. This is a serious dua. Nobody's forced the Imam to pray. Nobody's told him, you have got to pray for Ahlul Thughur, for people that are protecting our borders, otherwise we're going to behead you. Nobody did that. Nobody asked for him even to pray for them. But he prays for them. Who are Ahlul Thughur at the time of the Imam? Who are the people that are protecting the borders? Staunch believers in the Shia faith? No. It's not the case. When it's haqq, when what we are coming together as Muslims is the truth, is a right thing, why not? This is what the Ahlul Bayt did. Amirul Mu'mineen unified when it is haqq, it is going against the enemies that are harming Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to unify as Shia and to be able to come together as Muslims upon haqq. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahl bayt nubuwa wa mawdi'a ar-risala ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that the angels delivered the revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Even angels used to seek permission to come to you. Sallallahu الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. My oppressed Imam, the Imam that was beheaded and slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, but his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. The companions of the Imam, as the Imam says on the night of Ashura, he says, I don't know any companions better than you. On the day of Ashura, he sees them going one by one. Zuhair and Humur, Habib and others, they go to the battlefield and they show their loyalty to the Imam. He says, he watches them. May Allah reward you for what you've done. But there's one of the companions, brothers and sisters, that shows his loyalty in a very different way. The name is Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi al-Tamimi. The time on the day of Ashura, the battle began at Fajr. They started fighting and fighting until the time of Dhuhr approached. Abu Thumama announced to the Imam, May I be sacrificed for you. The time of Adhan is approaching. The Imam says, may Allah bring you back to life as one of the Musalleen, one of those who praise. The Imam says, Abbas, go and tell them we want to pray. See if they will give us some time to perform our last prayers. They go and come back. They go and announce. The enemy, one of them, calls out and says, your prayers won't be accepted. Look at the way they speak to your imam. He's treated as though he is kafir. The Imam decides, it's the day of Ashura. People may say we're not Muslim. We have to show we're Muslim. We've got to pray. This is the last prayer. But imagine, how is the Imam going to pray when the enemy does not allow him to pray? The enemy standing from a distance is throwing arrows at the few that want to come and pray with the Imam. How are they supposed to pray? Sa'id ibn Abdullah comes and stands in front of the Imam to enable the Imam to pray. He shows his chivalry in this way. The enemy is throwing arrows from right and left. Sa'id takes every single one of them with his body. With his hands, he sees them coming, probably with his face, with his abdomen. Anyone that he sees coming, he moves a little bit to catch the arrows. So the Imam is not touched. The Imam finishes his prayer. Sa'id falls to the ground. The last words of Sa'id are our words to the Imam of our time. Sa'id turns back. He's got 13 arrows in his body. He turns back to the Imam. O son of Fatima, afaradid, have I been able to please you? على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها